Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. As I mentioned before the service began, the third Sunday in Lent is kind of a summary in some ways of the first few seasons of or few Sundays of Lent. That is, it really ties together this idea of the Christian life being a struggle. So again, the first Sunday in Lent, we heard of the struggle that we Christians must endure with the devil, along with the world and our own sinful flesh. They who would deceive us and mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. As our Lord defeated them in the wilderness, so we must defeat them by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. It is written, it is written, it is written. It is only the Word that sends the devil to flight. Last Sunday, then, we heard about our struggle, our wrestling match with God Himself, a contest in which every Christian must participate. Unlike the devil and the world and the flesh, however, God contends with us for our good, not to destroy us, but to strengthen us. As he declared of Jacob, "You have striven with God and men and have prevailed," so we prevail in this contest with God as the Canaanite woman did, with fervent prayer and steadfast faith in the promises of God that never fail. God is truly delighted when we overcome him by faith. Today, then, the third Sunday in Lent, we see how this struggle is not always what it appears to be. And that too was evident the first couple Sundays in Lent. For in those first couple Sundays, it was somewhat apparent to us that the devil wanted good for us, and God wanted harm for us. At least that's how it appeared. The devil wanted Jesus to have bread so he wouldn't starve to death in the wilderness. The devil wanted to prove God's promise that the angels would protect him. The devil wanted to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. That all sounds pretty good. That all sounds rather generous. That appears to be a very friendly gesture from Satan. On the contrary, we heard Jesus ignore a poor woman whose daughter was severely oppressed by a demon, and then dismiss her by saying that he wasn't sent for her kind of people, but only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then to her face, he called her a dog. That doesn't sound friendly or good at all. At best, it sounds unreasonable. And at worst, it sounds like God is awful. To see the devil as a friend, to see God as an enemy, to see the devil as good and God as evil, is something that comes naturally to every human being. Because our nature is corrupted by sin. And because of that corruption of sin, we do not see God or the devil or ourselves or creation itself as it truly is. The sinful nature regards God as wicked and the devil as good. But the problem is not God. The problem is man. For again, we are all conceived and born in sin. Sin has corrupted us so deeply that what we perceive is completely backwards, completely upside down. We do not know, despite the devil's lies, what is good and what is evil. The devil appears to be an angel of light. God, however, appears to be a tyrant, if he even exists at all. Just consider the things you hear about religion today. The Bible is a man-made work of fiction, written to enslave weak minds, downcast peoples. The Ten Commandments are hopelessly outdated and only applicable for a particular time and place. Your Christian beliefs of right and wrong are intolerant and inflammatory. So things like the murder of the unborn, the elderly, and the infirm, these are rights that ought to be protected and promoted and even celebrated. Promiscuity, all kinds of sexual perversion, are lifestyles to be promoted and emulated. All religions and no religion are equally valid and true for you. Good is evil and evil is good. So thinks the sinful flesh. But this is not just true today. It's been true for centuries, millennia even. And so it was true in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our gospel lesson today, we hear that Jesus was casting out a demon who had rendered a man both deaf and mute, who could neither hear nor speak. What greater good could you do for a person than to cast out a demon that was afflicting him? How much better can you treat a man than to restore his hearing and his speech and his very soul? But those who saw it regarded it as a work of evil. They said, "This man is in league with the devil. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." They thought that Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father of lies. They accused him of wickedness. And they did so because they were wicked. They were sinful. They hated Jesus no matter what he said or did. Their hearts were hardened just like Pharaoh long before, full of envy and anger. Couldn't just sit back and let him do good, so they called him evil. Again, the problem was not with Jesus, he who is perfectly good. The problem was with the people, who were totally corrupted by sin. Because after all, who would actually side with the devil over Jesus? Who would actually prefer demons over God? Only those who are themselves evil, not good. And as the scriptures teach, such were you at one time. The Apostle Paul writes in our epistle lesson today that you were once darkness. There he says, not children of darkness, not dwelling in darkness, but you were darkness. Such was the total corruption of sin in your life. You were under the influence of the demons. You were under the kingdom of Satan. You regarded what was good to be evil, being filled with sin, not only separated from your God, but as we heard on Wednesday, in opposition to God. Yet as we also heard on Wednesday, it was while you were weak, while you were ungodly, while you were a sinner, while you were even God's enemy, that Christ Jesus died for you. He, out of his boundless love and mercy for you and for all sinners, came into this fallen world and took on the likeness of sinful flesh to live among evil people. And he did so that you might become good, that you might turn from your sins, or rather be turned from those sins, and become, as Paul calls you in that same epistle lesson, saints. Or as he writes elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Again, notice how Paul writes here by inspiration of the Spirit. Here, Paul does not simply say that Jesus took on our sins or bore our sins. That's true. But there in 2 Corinthians, Paul even says he became sin. He took into himself all your evil, all your wickedness, the evil and wickedness of the whole world, and died so that all that sin, all that wickedness would die with him. Now think about it. What greater evil, what greater wickedness, what greater offense could there be than the creation putting the creator to death, than those people who were once created in the image and likeness of God, killing him who gave them that image and likeness. And yet this death, appearing to be evil, is the highest and greatest good. There's a reason why we call that day Good Friday, because everything Jesus did was good. Good for you, good for me, good for the world. The false accusations against him and his innocent sufferings were good. This crown of thorns, the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, the stripes on his back, these are all good. His dying thirst, his loud cry, "It is finished," is good. The bowing of his head, the giving up of his spirit is good. The centurion's conversion and the repentant thief's undeserved promise of heaven, these are good. The death of God on the cross, the Creator, is the ultimate and greatest good. Jesus speaks of this in a manner of prophecy in our gospel lesson today. He said, "If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" That's what happened on the cross. Satan was divided against himself, for Jesus became sin, and he truly and really died, so that by sin and death, Satan's own weapons, he might fall along with his kingdom. Again, the world thinks what is good is evil, and what is evil, good. And God, in his mysterious wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, took what was evil and used it for the ultimate good. As we'll hear in our proper preface in just a couple of weeks, it was by a tree that the devil overcame the human race and plunged creation into the bondage of corruption. So also it is by the tree of the cross, that the devil was overcome, and life and light would be given out to all mankind through the preaching of the same. It was by death that Satan sought to steal away man's glory. So it would be by death, the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that the glory of man would be restored. By taking on our sin, by dying our death, Jesus Christ, the stronger man, took the armor away in which the devil trusted. He is caught in his own trap. He is bound and defeated. He, Satan, the strong man, has been overcome by the stronger man, Jesus Christ. The victory has been won. Satan is defeated. Christ is the victor. And that victory he won by his passion, by his suffering, by his death, the victory over sin, death, and the devil, he has won for you. All he did for you. From his suffering and temptation in the wilderness, that was for you. To his bloody sweat and agony in the garden, that was for you. His crying out on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That was for you. His bowing of the head and breathing his last was for you. In this he took all your accusations, all your condemnation, all your sin, all your guilt, all your shame, all your violations of the commandments, all those things that Paul mentioned in our epistle lesson today, sexual immorality, idolatry, covetousness, even those great and manifest sins that would bar you from the kingdom of heaven, Jesus took and paid so that you might be declared children of heaven, and the gates of his eternal kingdom might be opened to you. Christ was executed as the worst of sinners with wicked men so that you would be declared a righteous saint. He has delivered you from the kingdom Satan founded. He gives you, in place of your shame, goodness and righteousness. He has broken the devil's grip on creation and cast him into the lake of fire so that you would be delivered from that lake eternally. He looks upon you with goodness and mercy and love. His face shines upon you. You are his beloved children. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the marvelous Son. You've been baptized. Your tongue is loosed to sing God's praise. Your ears are open to hear his blessed promises. You are his. You are no longer evil, but good. You are no longer sinners, but saints. No longer wicked, but righteous. But as we've heard throughout this season of Lent, we must remain on our guard. The devil is defeated, yes, but he still prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. His strength is gone. The weapons in which he trusted have been taken from him. He has no accusations left. Death itself is being undone. But, again, he still prowls around. He thrashes with such violence that it's easy to misinterpret that as strength. Jesus warns us that though they are defeated, devils can and do return. If the heart, once evil, has been set free by Christ and yet left unfilled with what is good, that is, unfilled with the Holy Spirit, then truly the last state of that person will be worse than the first. Again, as Jesus tells us in our gospel lesson today, the unclean spirits that once dwelt in every one of us must not simply be cast out, but they must be replaced. Replaced by the Holy Spirit. And he must come to us daily and richly through the means of grace. For this reason, the Catechism reminds us that we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. And therefore, we must daily drown the old Adam with contrition and repentance. And daily, the new man should emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. But this only happens because the Holy Spirit daily and richly forgives your sins. He comes to you through the Word. So for this reason, Jesus ended our gospel with the phrase, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit day by day. They're truly filled with wisdom, for by the teaching of the Spirit through the Word of God, they know what is good, they know what is evil, and they confess the same. And above all, they confess Jesus Christ to be good and his death and resurrection for them. Dear Christians, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were once part of that fallen, sinful humanity that regarded evil to be good and good to be evil. But now you are children of God, and you truly believe what he says, knowing what is good and what is evil. This is evident at the beginning of our service, when you confessed yourself to be a poor, miserable sinner, confessing your evil to be evil. You didn't claim to be anything other than a sinner. You did not attempt to excuse your sins or redefine them as good. You confessed them to the Lord. You called them for what they were: trespasses, wickedness, deserving temporal and eternal punishment. You repented of those things. But then you confessed the goodness of God, of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, of his holy cross, of his power over death and the devil, and of his holy sacraments. And in faith you have received that which you confessed, the forgiveness of your sins and the righteousness of God counted to you by grace alone. This is good. God is good. Christ is good. But he has bestowed his goodness upon you so that at the last you would be raised in your flesh and blood, and with your very own eyes, see his goodness face to face in eternity. In Jesus' name, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.